Would encourage you to get your Bible out and open to Matthew chapter 20. We'll start at this passage. There's a number of scriptures I want us to look at as we study this afternoon, but we'll start again at Matthew chapter 20. I appreciate the prayers that have gone up on Christy's behalf and the kindness you've shown her, but there are many people in this congregation who need that same care. And I know you're praying for them, and I know that you're showing that same love unto them as has been shown unto us. And I commend you for that, and thank you for that. And the things we're studying here this evening, I think, or this afternoon, will help us as we continue to work towards that, the idea of us serving one another. Remember last week we looked at the fact that Jesus taught that greatness in the kingdom is found in service. It's not found in demanding service. It's not found in exercising authority and getting others to cower before us, but it's found in us having a heart that is willing to follow the example of Jesus and to serve other people. We're going to look at a very practical part of being a servant in our study this afternoon. That is, we're going to look at how to be the best servant that we can be for one another. Again, greatness in the kingdom is found in serving others. That's what God would want us to be. He would want us to be servants and to have a servant mentality. And as a Christian, it's not enough for me to simply do something. I owe it to my Lord, and I owe it to my brethren to be the best servant that I can be. Not just to be a servant, but to be the best servant that I can be. Now, where can I go to learn how to be a better servant? Where can I go to learn how to be the best servant that I can be? If we stay right here in our text, in Matthew chapter 20, and at verse 27, verse 26, back up to verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus lived his life upon this earth as a servant, serving others. In John chapter 13, when Jesus girded the towel and went around and washed the feet of his disciples, when he was finished in verse 15, John 13, verse 15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus gives us the example to follow. He gives us the blueprint of how you and I can be the best servants that we can be. Jesus was the greatest servant that there ever was. So he can show us how to serve more effectively. I want to consider some practical how-tos when it comes to being a servant. How can I be the best servant I can be? Again, four things I want to look at. Just like this afternoon, four things I want us to consider. What do I need to consider? What do I need to give attention to if I'm interested in being the best servant that I can be? Well, number one, as with everything else, practically, it starts with attitude. What is my attitude towards this? What is my attitude towards being a servant? I need to start by looking inwardly at my own heart. In Matthew chapter 12, the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 12, Jesus says, chapter 12 and at verse 35, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Motive matters when it comes to service. There are other things that we can do with our lives, and some of them even good and noble things that we can do just by putting our minds on cruise control and going through the motions. But that's not the case with serving others. Serving others requires the right motive. The goodness that we do to others and the goodness thus that we do unto Christ has to come from the goodness that is in our heart. And so it starts with the right attitude. It starts by looking in and making sure we have the right attitude. What kind of attitude does a servant have to have? Well, number one, we have to serve out of love. We have to serve out of love. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" And we talked about this recently, Matthew chapter 22 And at verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Every thought, every word, every action of a Christian must be governed by love, must be prompted by love. And of course, we have the kind of love that we're talking about explained for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We won't take the time tonight to go in and dissect this passage and study it in great detail. We can do that some other time, and we need to do that some other time. But I'll simply read the passage by way of reminding us this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Now, with love as our motivation, we can serve someone else. If we're serving from any other kind of motivation, we're not going to serve, or we're not going to continue to serve. Service has to come, first and foremost, from a heart of love. Now, again, remember, we're following the example of Jesus. We're serving as Jesus served. How did Jesus describe himself? Well, if you turn to Matthew at chapter 11, Jesus gives a description of himself in this passage. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said that he was gentle. Some translations say meek. Gentleness or meekness. This is a mildness of disposition, a gentleness of spirit. A servant, in order to be effective, a servant has to have a gentle touch, has to have a meek demeanor about himself. Jesus was not harsh. He was not demanding. He was not unrealistic when he dealt with those who were in need. Instead, they found Jesus to be gentle. They found him to be helpful and gentle. And along with this, he is gentle and lowly in heart. That is humility. Jesus was humble. You can't serve without humility. And that's the lesson that these disciples needed. They were wondering, which of them is going to be the greatest? Jesus says, unless you become a servant, a servant is one who is greatest in the kingdom. And to take the role of servant, they would have to humble themselves. They'd have to go from wanting the right-hand position, to wanting the chief seat, to wanting the greatest position in the kingdom, to taking on the lowest position in the kingdom. That would require a great amount of humility on their part. I wonder how much humility it requires for you and I to consider ourselves to be our servant to our brethren, a servant to our brethren. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus was lowly in heart. He was humble. Humility causes us to look upon the needs of others as more important and more pressing than our own needs. Humility helps us to take on the menial task. Sometimes we think about serving others. We want to wait until something great comes along. We want to step up to the plate and we want to hit a home run at the first at bat. And sometimes while we're waiting for a great opportunity to serve, we let other opportunities slip by. Humility won't do that. Humility will take every opportunity to serve, even doing the menial task. And humility does not demand recognition or reward. And if we are going to be servants, we're going to do so without a desire for recognition and without a desire for reward. So where does it start? Well, it starts by looking at ourselves. It starts with making sure we have the right attitude. Do I have the attitude of a servant? Do I have the attitude that is going to lend me to being an effective servant of Christ and of my brethren, of my fellow man? But after we look inward, then we need to look outward. This is our second point. An effective servant is aware. He is aware of a number of things. A servant is one who has his eyes open. Number one, an effective servant knows where he is, where his talent lies. An effective servant is aware of his talents. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul reminds these Christians in Rome that they've all been blessed with different talents, different gifts, different abilities. And it's just the same here at the church in Knollwood as it was for the church in Rome in the first century. We all have different talents and different abilities. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all have talents. We all have abilities. Now, for some of us, they may be hidden. We may not have discovered them yet, but I'll tell you what, a person who wants to serve others has already discovered what their talent is. Because they found it by putting it to use. They found it by going through the process of serving others. If you don't know what it is, you need to find what it is. We have brethren here who are talented, brethren who are willing and able to help those who are sick and recovering, those who are willing to show up at someone else's call with their toolbox and put them their knowledge and their skill to work fixing something that needs to be fixed. Some are very good at visiting others. You know, there's a gift to being a good visitor to someone who is sick or someone who is in the hospital. Some just have that knack. They have that gift. Cooking meals. And if you want to practice on that, let me know. Like I need it. Encouraging others. I know we've got some people here that are like Barnabas, sons or daughters of encouragement. Those who are good at just listening to somebody else. Those who are good at teaching others. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. A servant knows where their talents lie, and they put those talents to work. That doesn't mean they don't work on developing others, but they know where their talents lie, and they see that as an opportunity to serve others, to use that gift that's been given by God to use others. So they're aware of their talents, but they're also aware of their task. Good servants don't have to be reminded, hey, there's a need here. Good servants are ahead of the game. They already know that there's a need. We pointed out last Sunday afternoon in the book of Titus, there's the repeated admonition to be ready for good works, to be ready for good deeds. That admonition is found throughout the short book of Titus. Good servants are aware. Hey, yes, there's some people that need help. They don't have to be told. They're already aware of that. And good servants are aware not just of their talents, not just of their task, but they're also aware of the needs of others, the specific needs of others. Jesus was an effective servant because when he saw people, he saw their needs. When he saw people, he saw those who were in need. He saw the publicans and sinners as those who needed help, those who needed a physician, not as those who needed to be avoided. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, after Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, he goes to his house and there shares a meal with other tax collectors, and the Pharisees see it and they begin to criticize, and Jesus responds, verses 11 and 12, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus saw people who were in sin as people who were in need. And he went to them not to engage in their sin or share them with them in their sin or encourage them in their sin, but he went to them because they needed help. He went to them as a physician would go to one who was sick. Jesus saw the Jews as being lost in need of a Savior. Matthew 9 again, starting in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus saw the needs of other people. Now, one thing I know that I need to do, I need to learn to look at people the way Jesus looked at people. I need to look at people the way Jesus looked at people. And when he saw a person, he didn't size them up and say, you know, how can it be to my advantage to get to know this person? How can I benefit from this person? And when Jesus saw someone, he saw straight to their soul. He saw their greatest need, and he did what he could to help them. That's a servant. A servant is aware of their own gifts and talents, aware of the task at hand, and aware of the needs of those around about them. There's a third area. A third thing we can learn about Jesus that will help us to be better servants today, and that is that a servant makes himself available. A servant is one who makes himself available to those who are in need, oftentimes at a sacrifice. We had read for us a few moments ago the parable of the Good Samaritan. There in Luke chapter 10, there's a man who meets a band of thieves, and they rob him, and they beat him, and they strip him, and they leave him for dead. And along comes a priest, of course, and passes by on the other side, and the Levite shows a little more interest, but passes by on the other side, and it's the Samaritan. The Samaritan who is on a business trip, who has somewhere to go, he's the one who stops. He's the one who bandages up the wounds. He's the one who puts him on his own animal and walks him to an inn. He's the one who pays for the room, stays there all night taking care of this stranger. He doesn't even know his name. Then he leaves money and tells the innkeeper to take care of him. And when he comes back through, he'll repay whatever charges this man has rung up. Then the question is asked, who was a neighbor? The one who showed mercy, the one who helped. Jesus made himself available, like the Samaritan. Jesus wasn't like the priest and the Levite, and I've got somewhere to go, and I'm not going to help. Jesus made himself available. Jesus, where do we find him? As we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where do we find Jesus? So often we find Jesus out among the people. He's in their synagogues teaching them. He's in their streets encountering them. He's in their homes teaching them and healing them. Jesus didn't lock himself away in the temple. Jesus didn't surround himself with his disciples and have his disciples keep everybody away from him. Jesus could be found among the people. Jesus made himself available. How about you and me? How available do we make ourselves? And Jesus was an effective servant because he took the time that was necessary to spend with people and to help people. I'm convinced that the greatest gift that we have to give people is the gift of our time. Time seems to be such a limited commodity, especially in our fast-paced world today. We're surrounded by people who are starving for attention and starving for our time. They want someone to listen to them. People are alone in their homes. People are alone in nursing homes. Nursing homes can be some very sad places to go and to visit. Because so often, this isn't the case with everybody, but so often, the residents there have simply been dumped there by their family. And they're left alone. They're left alone to live out the rest of their life. And how sad that is. But you know, people aren't just alone in their homes. There are people that you see at work and at school every day who are alone. They are alone, and they need someone who will invest some of their life in them, who will give them some of their time. Well, again, it seems as if time is the rarest commodity that we have. We just don't have that much time. I want to tell you this. You and I have just as much time as Jesus did. The clock didn't run any slower for him than it does for us. We have just as much time as Jesus had. And the truth is, we know good and well that we will make the time to do the things that we want to do. We'll make the time to do it. How bad do we want to be a servant? A servant, if we're following the example of Jesus, a servant is one who makes himself available to those who are in need. And finally, serve is a verb. It's an action word. We can't serve until we do. Service requires action. In James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, James here is talking about faith and works and how faith has to be expressed in works. He uses a good example here, one that I believe all of us can recognize and can benefit from. James chapter 2, 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? There is no service until we serve, until we do something. Good intentions do not make someone a servant. Serving is what makes us a servant. Let me say that again. The intention to serve does not make you a servant. Serving makes you a servant. If we want to be a servant, we have to serve. Why doesn't somebody do something? Well, an effective servant realizes that they are that somebody. They don't wait to be told. They've already seen the need, and they're already responding to it, doing what they can. Like anything else, we need to learn how to serve others. And it starts with the little things. Again, you know, we sometimes have the idea we want to wait for something big to come along, and we let little things pass. It's the little things, like writing a note of encouragement, putting it in an envelope and putting a stamp on it and putting it in the mailbox and mailing it to somebody. That makes a huge difference in people's lives. Giving someone a phone call, stopping by for one of those visits, shaking someone's hand or giving them a hug at worship services, taking someone a meal, showing up to help them with some work around the house, showing some interest in their children, showing some interest in their lives, giving them a ride to service. These small things are things that matter. That's where you start. But notice they are things that are done. Things that are done. Not things that are just thought about, but things that are done. The Apostle John says in John chapter 3 and at verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's put that love into action. We talked about love a moment ago, but love is not known, it's not seen, until it manifests itself in some action. We've got to serve. We've got to put it into action. And again, we're following the example of Jesus. Well, look at our Lord's attitude toward serving. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, John chapter 9, and at verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus, think about this. We've got a number of younger people here who are entering into that decade of the 30s. I think Stephanie Blackaby just yesterday, the day before, crossed that threshold, entering into the 30s. That was about 12 years ago for me. Wasn't so long ago, but, and it dawned on me as I hit 30, 31, 32, 33, that's the time when Jesus lived. That's the time when he lived and did the things that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did the greatest work that the world has ever known and finished it by the age of 33. How did he do that? His work ethic. He worked. He got done the job that he came to do. As we need to work while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. If I want to be a servant like Jesus, I need to respond to the need, and I need to do it now and not put it off until some other time. In John chapter 4 and in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was the Lord's nourishment. That was his food. That's what was important to him. Not the physical food, but the work that he had to do. And that work was serving other people. How can I be an effective servant? Well, I can't do it until I serve. We've got to start serving. We've got to do it. Serve is an action word. These are some principles that we can see in the life of Jesus that separated him from others and made him the greatest servant that this world has ever known. And what Jesus calls upon us to do is to follow his example. The greatest among you shall be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How can I be the best servant that I can be? Not be better than somebody else, not measure myself by somebody else, but how can I be the best servant that I can be? Well, it starts with my attitude. Having the right attitude in my heart. And then from there, I need to look out. I need to be aware of my talents. I need to be aware of the task that lies ahead of me. And I need to be aware of opportunities to serve. I need to make myself available to my brethren and to my neighbors and to those who are in need. And I need to do it. Action. I need to serve. That can help me to be the best servant that I can be. And I hope this study has helped you. Not only to understand and appreciate that we all need to be servants, but how do we do it? How do we get started? That's what this lesson is for. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, Jesus came and died on the cross so that you could be saved. But he calls you out of your sin and he calls you to him. Come unto me, as we read in Matthew chapter 11. If you would come unto Jesus and be saved of your sin, you must believe that he is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith before others. And you must be buried with him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, you need to come back unto the Lord. If you realize that you've been very selfish in your life and that you need to take on the role of a servant, and you need help and you need encouragement in overcoming that hurdle, we'd be glad to pray for you. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.